You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
As we go through our series, Real People, Real Faith, and I'm excited because today we're talking about families. And families are fun because we could pretend, I could show you all these perfectly posed family photos, but we know that's not the case, right? We know that's not really how families work. You had to literally have that one instant where everybody is perfectly posed to get a perfect picture. So instead of showing you perfect family pictures, I'm going to show you a few pictures from a website called Awkward Family Photos. They're great. Everybody's like nervous now. Please don't show one of my family photos. This is what family photos usually are like. Right? You get to a moment where you're like, just take it. I don't even care. Just no, it's fine. We're not going to get Billy up. Take the picture. That's more of what it's like. There's also like the trend, like we'd like to pretend it only happened in the 80s, but it still happens. You all wear the same thing. Maybe you didn't wear leopard skin vests, right? It's probably much more typical that you have a family photo that looks like this next one. Age of cell phones, we all have those moments where you're like, okay, how many seconds do we have on the timer? All right, go. Did it take yet? Keep smiling. Everybody, don't move. And this might be a more family gathering, not an actual family picture, but we've all had these moments as well, right? That's actually not from Awkward Family Photos. That's actually my wife and her twin brother. Today's their birthday. Yeah, today's their birthday. And Alicia's mom is still covering up Cameron's mouth and making sure he doesn't blow out the wrong candles. We might pretend that our families are perfectly posed and have it all together, but none of us do. We all know the reality that families are messy. Family pictures are like this alternate reality, this snapshot of a moment where everybody's smiling and everybody's standing still in matching outfits. But even the strongest family knows all too well that life is much messier than whatever makes it onto the front of your annual Christmas card. In the book of Genesis, Sarah and Abraham's family was no exception. You might know that their family took huge steps of faith, believing the promises of God to make their family as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. But you might not know how messy their lives were in the midst of it all. Marital issues, struggles to conceive, a fragmented family tree, or just a few of the many messes that littered their lives. Many parents have asked God to bless this mess. And Sarah and Abraham's life shows us that God really can bless us in the midst of immense brokenness. You and I have received powerful promises from God. And just like Abraham and Sarah and their family, our lives have their own messes as well. And what I want you to hear this morning is that our mess doesn't ruin or get in the way of God's plans. Today we'll be looking at a family from the Bible, and don't think for one second that because they were in the Bible that they had it all together. They were real people full of real faith. Listen to how one of the books in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, describes Abraham and Sarah. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look through verses 8 through 12, and we'll have it on the screen here as well. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. There's a good joke right there. That's every dad ever. I don't know what the spiritual gift is, but dads have the ability to believe they're going somewhere even though they have no clue where they're going, right? Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was now past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The author of Hebrews is championing the faith of Abraham and Sarah in this chapter where they're outlining the faithful people through Scripture. Each of us has these versions of ourselves. Each of us has an Instagram version of ourselves. And then there's the reality TV version of ourselves. Instagram is all about being perfectly cropped, framed, and filtered. Totally postable, enviable. And reality TV, even though it's far from being reality, is all about the mess and the drama. Now, neither one of these versions of us tells the full story of who someone is. You aren't your best moments, and at the same time, you aren't what you do on your most regrettable and forgettable days. In the book of Hebrews, though, their actions and faith sound so strong, and even God's promise to them and their offspring, more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, it sounds so amazing. But their life, their story isn't as cropped and framed so neatly. So I want to ask, is Hebrews 11 an Instagram filter applied to Abraham and Sarah's life, or is something else happening? I think that God has something to say about choosing real people with real messes and real faith to accomplish his wonderful purposes. Hebrews 11 sounds incredible, but the real faith of real people is a lot messier. It's a complicated family, and their story is full of weird moments interrupted by God's provision. So let's take a look. I'm going to walk us through their story through the book of Genesis, and we just have to get this out of the way at the very beginning. Their life is messy. Their story is weird. Abraham and Sarah were related. Abraham married his half-sister. So that's messy to begin with. That we look at that and we go, oh man, that's cringeworthy. In the ancient world, in that time frame, they wanted to keep their wealth, their resources, their alliances within their family. And so this was something that was way more typical. But we're going to see as the story goes on that Abraham is going to make mistakes and he's going to tell lies based on the fact that Abraham's his half-sister, or that Sarah is Abraham's half-sister. So in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he speaks this wonderful promise. He tells Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. In verse 3 of chapter 12, he says, the whole world is going to be blessed through the blessings I give you. That is no small promise. If God told you tomorrow, I'm going to bless the whole world through the things I do for you, you would expect big things to be happening in your life. And as Abraham leaves the land that he's been raised in to the land that God says he's going to give to Abraham, they pass through Israel. And God says, hey, you're going to live here someday, but they don't stay there. There's a famine in the land, and so they go down to Egypt. Doesn't sound like things are going too great. Talks in Hebrews about them living in tents. Abraham's on the move. He's not building this kingdom in this moment. And in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham, as he enters into Egypt, he schemes. He comes up with his own plan, and he instructs Sarah to tell the Egyptians, to tell Pharaoh, that she was his sister. You heard me right. They're going into a foreign land. There's lots of risks. There's lots of dangers. And he says, hey, let's not tell anyone that we're married. You tell people that you're my sister. And so Pharaoh takes Sarah in. And this is the moment where God's promises are great, but our lives are messier. It could have been awful. This could have been the moment where the whole story derailed, where everything fell apart. And I'm sure lots of stories in that time frame were one disaster away from completely unraveling. But God steps in. It doesn't go well, but God steps in and he makes sure that Abraham and Sarah are protected and even blessed as they try and do things on their own. And they leave Egypt. And his family continues to have problems. In Genesis chapter 13, Egypt isn't the only problem. His nephew, Lot, and his family, Lot's family, they have a disagreement with Abraham's family, and they decide to split ways. This is a complex family tree. Everything's not rosy and happy. And so they do. They split up and move apart. Genesis 15 comes along, and God once again promises an heir. Genesis 15, 1 says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. I love that statement. I am your shield and your very great reward. I don't know what you're chasing right now. I don't know what you're feeling attacked by right now. But I think more of us could take confidence, take assurance in the fact that the thing that is protecting us is God. And the reward we have ahead of us is God as well. And so God does. He comes to Abraham and he comes to Sarah and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a child. I am your shield and your great reward. And Sarah in Genesis chapter 16 goes, okay, well, I'm going to help this plan happen. And it's another moment where you look at it again and you go, this is such a mess. There is such brokenness. Sarah goes to her servant Hagar and goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you have a child with Hagar. God's promised us this child, but it's not going to happen through me. You have a child with Hagar. I mean, this is messy. And immediately you're all thinking, I don't think this is going to work, and it doesn't. I mean, before the plan is even fully hatched, before the child even arrives, Sarah has such resentment after this that she sends Hagar away. And we're not talking about this specific moment in the story, but in this moment, God rescues Hagar in the wilderness. And there's a beautiful name of God that shows up there. Hagar, as she's rescued by God, calls God the God who sees me. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need to take away from today that God is the God who sees us. In the midst of brokenness, in the midst of us trying to do things on our own, us creating our own messes that we sit and live in, God is the God who sees us. So the story progresses. Genesis 17 comes along, and God renews his covenant with Abraham and Sarah. At this point in the story, they've been called Abram and Sarai. Little bit different names. He renames them Abraham and Sarah. And as I've looked at it, as I've looked at different commentaries, it doesn't appear that the names changed meaning all that greatly. There's small changes in what their names mean. It's almost as if God is going to Abraham and Sarah and saying, you still are who I say you are. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do through you. Don't forget this. And he tells them that they will have a son named Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And that comes into the play in the story in Genesis chapter 18. God visits and says, this time next year, you'll have a son. And Sarah overhears it and laughs. Listen, Genesis 18, 10 through 12. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your son, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of to the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She says, hey, I didn't laugh. Right after this verse, she goes, no, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. That wasn't me. And God says, yeah, you did. Too many of us, we spend time arguing with God. Like we're surrounded by mess or we're surrounded by our mistake or maybe even in this moment, like this seems like a really small thing. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a kid. And she hears it in the background and she goes, doesn't God know that I'm about to be like great grandparent age? Like those days are over. My gallivanting days are over. Will I now have this pleasure? But she's pretending, you know, no, I didn't laugh. Oh, I didn't laugh. That's what so many of us do. We're surrounded by our mistakes or our messes, and we come to God and we go, God, will you fix all this? I mean, it's not my fault. No, God, I didn't do that. Listen to what God's response was to Sarah in this moment, though. He goes, yeah, you laughed. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It'd be so much better if we skipped the argument with God and just said, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. The same God who sees us, who is our great shield and reward, can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. Well, Abraham and Sarah, these people that we champion as heroes of the faith, we've got storybook Bibles with stories filled with them. Abraham has to continue to deal with messes in his life. He has to plead for his nephew Lot's life because the place where they've gone and lived has gotten so messed up. And in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham goes to the region of Negev. And this time he tries the same awful broken plot with a different king. This time it's King Abimelech. And he tells Sarah again, hey, lie, tell the half-truth. Say that you're my sister instead of my wife. And the whole thing almost comes off the rails again, and you begin to wonder, is Abraham gutless or is he a con artist? Is he just trying to navigate life and survive? What does he think about these promises that God's made him? He's holding on to them, but man, he is still just trying to survive in life and feeling like he has to do it on his own. And then finally, Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born. And Sarah is filled with joy. God's promises are true. 18:14, is anything too hard for God? But the brokenness doesn't go away. Now that they have this child, Sarah is starting to get upset about how Isaac and Hagar's son, Ishmael, from their past brokenness, from their past attempts to do things on their own, she's upset about how that interaction is going. And so she sends Hagar and Ishmael away. It's not like the dysfunction just disappeared. Their family photos were still messy. It was messy for Isaac and his wife, Rebecca. They made some of the same mistakes as Isaac's parents. Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, cheated each other and tried to kill each other. Their family was a mess. So let's get back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 11. What's happening here? Who is the real people? Who are the real people in this story? Is it Instagram, Abraham and Sarah? Is it reality TV, Abraham and Sarah? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The author of Hebrews isn't championing the morality of Abraham and Sarah. They aren't celebrating the talents or giftedness and accomplishments of Abraham and Sarah. He is championing their faith. Repeatedly, he says, by faith, they obeyed. It's real faith. And it wasn't just their family that was messy. It was their faith that was messy too. A lot of the mistakes that showed up in their lives were the result of believing God. Hey, I believe God's going to do this. I'm just going to do this in the ways that I have presented to me. But it says they believed and obeyed. They may have made an even bigger mess trying to make it happen on their own or protect themselves on their own, but God still saw their faith, their belief in him, and made it happen. He accomplished his purposes through them. And all the way back to Genesis 12, where it says, the whole world will be blessed through the blessings I give you. It would be out of the line and family of Abraham that Jesus would come and offer redemption and hope and grace to all the messes that we are living in. Sometimes it's not even a mess that you made or a mess that I made. We just live in a messy, broken world. I remember when Zeke was really little, my oldest son now, this is going to embarrass him that I'm telling this story, when he was just barely walking. He was still in diapers, and Alicia and I, we lived near Sherwood Elementary at this point. We went on a walk one evening. It was gorgeous. I put him on my shoulders, and we're walking along, and all of a sudden, my neck is wet. And I said, Lish, I think his sippy cup is spilling. And she says, he doesn't have a sippy cup, hun. And I said, well, did he spit up or something? And she looked at me, and this face of horror came upon her. And she said, he didn't spit up. And I said, oh, he peed through his diaper, didn't he? She said, no. He didn't pee through his diaper. And I began to smell. And we're on the other side of the neighborhood now. And so I just had to take the L, had to take the loss like a champ. So the boys stayed on my shoulders, and we walked back through the neighborhood. And let me tell you, it is not fun walking through the neighborhood and talking to your neighbors, smelling and looking that way, as I felt things trickling down my back. But you walk along and you smile and you, oh, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. I know that you're smelling what I'm smelling. This is going to be fun. And we had to walk the whole way back trying to pretend like things are normal, trying to pretend like our lives aren't a mess. Here's the reality for all of us inside the church box today. Churches are messy too. And too many of us have stinky diapers that we pretend aren't stinky. We're walking around with a smile on our face. I'm good. Yeah, I know you can smell it. I mean, the New Testament. Do you know how we got the New Testament? We got the New Testament because churches were messy. If you get through the Gospels and start reading the letters that the church leaders wrote each other, they're writing these letters to churches and they're going, stop doing this, stop doing that. Like, hey, you are wrecking your lives. They say lots of positive and encouraging things too, but the letters are largely motivated by, hey, what you're doing is dangerous. This is messy. God's church is made up of imperfect, messy people with real faith. Listen to 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul said to the church of Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All of us come to Jesus with a mess, and he restores us. That's why one of our church values is come as you are, become more than you can imagine. Because we are welcome into this spiritual family, and we're all a mess. And Jesus says, hey, take this righteousness, take this holiness, try it on. Put it on you. It belongs to me, but you can have it. We're a mess, but we can become so much more through him. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not permission to do whatever the heck we want, to make as many messes as we want. The same Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says that, hey, this grace is not permission to just do whatever the heck you want. That's the become more than you can imagine. If we have real faith in God, it should change how we live. Because when we find Jesus, we find family. And the family we find is a great big bunch of misfits. All of us have our own things in our life that stink. But we don't need to hide those things. We don't need to pretend like those things aren't true. We need to trust that the same God who invites us into a family, the same God who shares his righteousness with us, has put us around all these other stinky people so we can work on it together. Hey, here's my mess, here's my mess. Together, let's try and look more like the Jesus that's invited us into the family photo. The family photo that's not perfectly posed. Every family has messes that they deal with. Our faith in God is what overcomes the brokenness we're born into and the brokenness we create for ourselves. It's true for all of us, and Abraham and Sarah help us know we can be more honest about our mess because we're united by our faith. If the author of Hebrews says that through their faith it was credited to them as righteousness, we can look and we can say, God, I believe you, but I've got a pretty big mess. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he was looking, this is Abraham, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We read scripture kind of like we're at the back end of it, because we are at the back end of it. We're looking back at the story and we kind of assume all these things. It's like, of course, Abraham was looking forward to this kingdom. You got to remember that at this point, when Abraham was called by God, he didn't know who this God was. Sarah didn't know who this God was. This God is coming to them saying, hey, follow me. They saw something real and true. And what the author of Hebrews is pointing out, he isn't saying that Abraham was looking forward to a physical city being Jerusalem. Abraham wasn't looking forward to Jerusalem. Abraham was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He saw something real in the God that revealed himself to him. He saw something real in the God that said, follow me. And so Abraham was following God, not for a city that was going to be built, but for a kingdom that was going to be established. A kingdom that we've been invited to be a part of, not in Jerusalem. A spiritual kingdom in heaven. In the midst of your mess, big or small, what are you believing or looking forward? Believing that God is going to provide. Is it bigger than this life? Is it beyond this calorie year? Is it beyond a salary number? Is it beyond an illness? The promises of God are so far and beyond the promises that we ask of God. What are we believing is true? Are we following a God who is establishing an eternal kingdom? Like Sarah, do we consider God faithful? Him faithful who made the promise? Is he the God who sees us? Is he our great shield and reward? Is anything too hard for him?
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.